Genesis chapter 37, if you will. Genesis 37, going to be a little bit of a Bible study tonight. We're going to look at a good bit of Scripture. That's okay at church, right? Is that all right? I can't remember the exact word, but it said something. I read a quote somewhere. I don't know if it was Spurgeon or somebody said, better to give people 10 words of God's word than 10 million of your own, or something like that, something along those lines. I know for sure if we're in Scripture that we're right, and it's true, and it's good, and it's profitable. When I veer from Scripture, I might think it's good, but it gets a little shakier when it's my thoughts and not God's. And so we try to stay close to the Scripture as we can. Genesis chapter 37, we're going to look at a good bit, but if you'll follow along, I believe you'll be helped. I know that I was as I studied this passage. And I have a question for you tonight. The question is this: can people change? Can people change? As we finish 2015 and look forward to 2016, it's an important question to answer. Isn't that what New Year's resolutions are all about? Us trying to change some area of our lives, right? Trying to change, whether it's physically or grow here as a father or a grandfather or a single man or a mom or a wife or whatever our roles in life or in our career or spiritually, whatever it might be, we set up and we look at our 2015 where we failed, and then we look to 2016 and we maybe set some financial goals and some work goals and some family goals and some spiritual goals, some personal development goals, and the list goes on. I read a statistic yesterday that said 38% of people have sworn off New Year's resolutions. Why is that? Because they tried it and they failed. And they tried and they failed, and maybe like you, and I've been there, and I said, and I actually have right here from every year on January 1st, our family sits down and we write out goals for the new year, and I have one right here, 2015. I didn't even plan to do this. I forgot this was here until I just said right now we all sit down. This should be fun. Look at my goals from 2015. Every year on January 1st, we sit down at different corners of the home, and our kids come up with some different things in their life they want to work on, and we come back together and talk about those a little bit, and looking at the new year. My very first one, I like to alliterate things. That's kind of, it's a disease that pastors sometimes have and preachers sometimes have. We alliterate outlines. I tried to keep it simple. I kept it in four things, and they all started with the letter R. You know what the number one thing I wrote down was? Run. Exercise on the treadmill at least 3 times a week. That's the treadmill that we didn't bring with us to Southern California because we weren't using it in Northern California. It's still up there about 6 hours north. That's the treadmill there that I did not run one time per week this last week. And I have here read and some spiritual goals with my personal study in God's Word, which I did do a little better there than I did. And then I have relationships within our family and within the church where we were serving. And then some things in our personal, some financial goals and things. And I kept it there. And real estate I put, and that wasn't, but it just, then I listed some things as it related to the kind of material things of our lives. And I had some goals here. But I read this week, 38% of people have sworn off New Year's resolutions. Why? Because they look like me and say, well, I didn't do that. I wrote down, this is funny, I wrote this down, discipline calories. That was a neat goal I had about 363 days ago. I didn't do that. I ate some white chocolate Oreos today, though, if you wanted to know. I did have some of those this afternoon. But we do that, why? Because we try and we fail. And we come to the place that we think in our lives, we come to the place that we think, I really can't change. What's the use of trying? And if we believe that about ourselves, if 38% of folks have sworn those things off, maybe because we think, I am who I am. If we think that about ourselves, and according to the Bible and just human nature, we love ourselves more than we love anybody else by nature. If we think about the person that we like the most, what are we going to think about everybody else? Can they really change? That one that's hurt me, can they really change? The philosophy of believing that people cannot change is ingrained in us. We have these sayings, can a leopard change his what? What's the idea when we say that? You are who you are. The way that you are is the way that you are, and it won't change. What do you say? You can't teach an old dog new tricks. What are we saying? You are who you are. It's ingrained in us to believe that what we are, or what somebody else is, that is what they are. We say, burn me once, shame on you. Burn me twice, shame on me. Why do we say that? Well, I should have known, if you hurt me one time, I should have known that you would never change, and I should have put up a wall, and I should have stopped loving you, and I should not have allowed myself to get close to you. Why? Because you hurt me one time, and that's who you are, and we define you by that one thing that you did to me, and so you're never going to change, so I shouldn't have let you get close to me. It's my fault for thinking you could change. That philosophy is ingrained in us. People treat us wrongly or we write them off. We abandon relationships. I believe it is vital for us to be able to consider and answer this question. Can people change? Because we will be hurt in 2016. We will hurt others. We will mess up. And we need to understand scripturally, can people change as it relates to ourselves and as it relates to those in our lives, in our families, in our church family? We give up on ourselves and we say, well, I just can't change. We give up on our spouses and we say, well, he's stubborn, she's stubborn, she's never going to change, he's never going to change, it's not possible. We give up on our family, we give up on friends and other Christians. We give up when someone hurts us. Who have you given up on this evening in your life? I want you to see an encouraging passage of scripture beginning in Genesis chapter number 37. I read this and a couple names began to pop out as I was reading through this passage. Genesis chapter number 37, beginning in verse number 17. We'll start in the middle of verse 17 with the word and, where it says, and Joseph. So the middle, right after Dothan, you see that where it says, and Joseph. Genesis 37, and if you're going to get the message tonight, you're really going to have to follow along, especially at the beginning. It's a long introduction and a very short message. Genesis 37, beginning in verse number 17, it says, and Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, by the way, it's interesting that Jacob is now reaping in his children what he did in his youth. He conspired against his brothers. Now his children are conspiring against their brothers. But that's another message for another time. Verse number 19. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Verse 20. Come now therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Again, it's interesting. How did Jacob deceive his dad? Jacob deceived his dad by killing some animals and taking that to lie to his dad. Remember that when he put the animal skin on his arms and said, I'm Esau? And now his children are talking about doing the exact same thing, killing an animal and taking advantage of their child and going and lying to their father. Verse 21. And which brother heard it, church? And Reuben heard it. And he delivered him out of their hands. Reuben's character stands out here. And he said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him. Notice why he said this, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. So Reuben stands up, the brothers are all conspiring, and by the way, I would say if maybe you're a teenager or a young child or whatever, you ought to have the character that Reuben had and stand up when everybody wants to do wrong and say, let's do right. And Reuben said, let's not kill him, let's put him in a pit. And the reason he said that, he was going to go back later and get his brother out and bring him back home again. He didn't want to see this happen to his brother. Verse number 23. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. Verse 24, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. The story of Joseph is one of the ultimate betrayal. Those that should love him the most, those that should care for him the most, those that should be the closest human relationships on earth, his own brothers betray him. They conspired against him. He had done nothing wrong. They were mad because Jacob loved Joseph, the Bible says, more than his brethren. And because he had a dream and had told them the dream and they didn't like it. He was the second to the youngest. He has one younger brother. But at that time, they didn't like it, the little runt of the family. And he thinks he's something special. That's why when you read this here, they say, hey guys, behold, this dreamer cometh. He thinks he's something, and who does he think he is? He thinks God loves him more and dad loves him more. Let's get rid of him. We're tired of Joseph and his stuff. And Joseph faces the ultimate betrayal. And his brothers, they, all of them are evil and all of them are unkind. Now, Reuben on some level stands out as being a little bit of a man of a little bit of character, but the rest, evil and unkind and selfish and cruel and thoughtless liars. Those are who his brothers are. That's how you describe Joseph's brothers. But there's one, in my opinion, that stands out in his scheming. And I believe the Bible lets him stand out in his scheming as well. I want you to notice verse number 25. And they sat down to eat bread. Now Joseph is in a pit without water. They're going to leave him there to die. It was their plan. And they sat down to eat bread. Reuben does, they don't know that Reuben's going to go back and get him. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Verse 26. And who does it say there? And who? In verse 26, and Judah said unto his brethren, notice this, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Think about that. Hey guys, no, we're going to kill him. He's going to die either way. We're never going to see him again. But guys, actually, we could actually get something good out of this whole thing. Hey guys, I know we're all planning to just leave him because we hate him and we already took off his coat. We've got the whole plan. He's going to die in the pit. But hey guys, we could get some money out of this deal. What profit is it? We're not getting any money. There's nothing that we actually get out of this. We can get rid of our brother and we can make some money. Judah stands out in his scheming. Now he tries to spiritualize it. He says in verse 27, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh, and his brethren were content. In my opinion, this is my opinion in this scripture, because if he really cared about not killing Joseph, I believe that he would have spoken up and agreed with Reuben. I believe Judah was completely self-serving here. All he cared about was, hey, we're never going to see, and he knew if we sold him into slavery in Egypt, they would never see him again. It wasn't, I don't mean this funny, they didn't have Skype back then. This wasn't, he's going to Egypt and they can kind of connect every Saturday night. They would never see each other again. He knew that he was as good as dead with his plan, and not only that, he gets some money. So for Judah, the thing was the same, but he felt like there's something good we can get out of that. And the Bible singles out Reuben, in my opinion, as a positive character, as far as standing up for what was kind of right. And then it singles out Judah as doing that which was wrong. Verse number 28, then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt, and Reuben returned unto the pit. And behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. So I don't know if maybe Judah, again, from reading this, and I don't ever want to speak where the Bible does not speak, but I don't know if maybe Judah did this plan without Reuben knowing. If maybe Judah kind of schemed, hey guys, don't tell Reuben, I know he's going to leave him there, but let's go sell him, because Reuben still thought he could save his brother. He didn't know that his brother had been sold into slavery. He goes back to get him. He thought he had a plan in place to bring his brother back home, and Joseph's gone. And the Bible says he rent his clothes. That was a sign of mourning and of utter grief and despair. And he rents his clothes because his brother is gone and he doesn't know where he is. And notice verse number 32, and they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. What a bunch of scheming liars. Hey, Dad, we found this coat. We can't tell. Do you know if this is Joseph's or not? It must have been an animal that found him. On the way home, we found this coat, and it's dripping with blood, and there's animal blood on it. They had torn it. An animal must have gotten to Joseph, and he must be gone. And they were a part of the brothers come, and they say, tell us, is it his coat or not? And again, not the message, but we see here Jacob reaping that which he had done with his father. He's reaping that with his sons. We skip through, and for the sake of time, we skip through the prison where Joseph's in the prison and Potiphar's house, and he becomes Pharaoh's right-hand man, and then he starts to enjoy prosperity from God. And his brothers come to him in the reunion, turning over to chapter number 42. Chapter number 42. And I don't need to be long tonight, but if you'll follow along, we'll get to the message quickly, I believe. Chapter 42. His brothers come to him. For those that know the story of Joseph, it's a beautiful story. There's a famine in the land, and God has given Joseph, he's promoted him, and God's given him great power and great prosperity. God's given him great authority. He's second in command in probably the most powerful country on the face of the earth at this time. And all of a sudden, his brothers walk in, and they need what he has. And they don't know that it's him. Genesis chapter number 42, beginning in verse number 18. The Bible says, and Joseph said unto them the third day, they've already been talking. He says, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. Verse number 21, and they said one to another, notice this, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. This has been now at least 20 years, depending on what historians say, maybe 22, 24 years. At least 20 years have passed since they sold Joseph into slavery, and notice they're still living with the guilt of their poor decision. They're still living with the guilt. And what's happening now? Joseph says, hey, if I can trust you guys, and I have to wonder if Joseph wondered if he could trust them. If I can trust you guys, one of you stay here in jail. He had already asked him, how many brothers do you have at home? Is your dad still alive? Remember, Joseph wanted to know if his dad was still living. Joseph's trying to find these things out about his family because he hasn't seen them, and he can't believe God has brought them back decades later. And he asks them, and he says, if you're true men, if you're honest men, well, that's kind of a loaded question. That's a big if with the guys he's dealing with based on what they've done to him. Leave one of them in prison and go back and get your youngest son. What do they say? They say, we're paying for the consequences for our decision. We are verily guilty concerning our brother, talking about Joseph. They're facing that guilt years later. Joseph tells them to bring Benjamin back. You're following along well. We'll get where we're going. Verse number 36. I'm trying to skip to stay and give you the main points as we find what God showed me from his word. Verse number 36, 42, 36. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, they basically come back and say, we need to take Benjamin back. Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Verse number 37. And who spoke, church? And Reuben spake unto his father. Now Reuben was the eldest, saying, slay my two sons if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. Notice Reuben again, his character shines through again. He says, Dad, you can kill my two boys. I'm putting my two boys' lives up as a guarantee that I will make sure Benjamin comes back safely. Verse number 38, and he said, Jacob says to his son Reuben, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, that is Joseph, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Basically, Reuben's character is not good enough. Jacob says, I can't do it, boys. Dad, we need food. Daddy said, the only way we're going to be able to go back and get food is if we bring Benjamin back. I can't do it, guys. Joseph's already gone. If something happens to Benjamin, I won't be able to live with myself. I'll die. You're gonna send me to my grave if Benjamin doesn't come back. But Dad, we need food. And Reuben steps up as that firstborn son and says, Dad, I promise I'll make sure that he comes back. But that's not good enough. Notice chapter number 43, verse number 1. And the famine was sore in the land. They're getting hungry and hungrier. Verse number 2. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. Guys, we need food. Go back to Egypt. Verse number 3. And who, church? And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. Dad, we told you, we're not getting any more food unless you let us take Benjamin up. Again, I believe here, Judas, we could say maybe, based on his track record, Judas still just kind of looking out for himself. Verse number 8. And what's the brother there in verse number 8? And who, church? Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. That's a guarantee to pay a debt. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. He says, Dad, I promise I'll bring Benjamin back. Now, I don't want to be unkind here, but cynical me says that doesn't mean a whole lot. Because Judah's got a track record. Judah's proven all he cares about is what's best for him. I don't care if I ever see Joseph again. If I can make some money off of his life or his death, I'll take it. So at this point, cynical me says, well, maybe Judah is just saying what he has to say again to make sure his family gets taken care of. But the story continues, chapter 44, beginning In verse number 1, chapter 44, verse number 1, "Now Joseph commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken." Joseph tells one of his servants, you know the story, many of you, he said, "Now put my cup and the money that they paid back in the sack of food of Benjamin, the youngest one." And they had paid for it, and they go, so we understand he was doing this, and I believe because he wanted to see his entire family, wanted to see his dad. We see that happening, chapter 44, beginning in verse number 9. And so they go, and he comes back, and he says, "Somebody has my stuff." And they said, "We didn't steal your stuff." And Joseph says in verse number 9, "With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen." And he said, "Now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless." Verse number 11, "Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack." We're in trouble now. Because the brothers told Joseph, "We know nobody stole your stuff." And they said, "Whoever sack you find it in, you can kill him, and the rest of us will be your servants forever." And you notice Joseph's response? "Okay, wherever I find it, he'll be my servant, and the rest of you will be free to go." Well, they've had this choice before. They can all go back home to daddy and leave the younger brother to never see him again. And we've seen in situations like this, who's the one whose character shone through? Who's the one who stepped up the other two times? The first one to speak up was who? Reuben. And he says, okay, and they bring down the sacks, and they open them all up, and it's in Benjamin's sack. And I have to believe that all the brothers began looking at each other, what are we going to do? We promised dad, this can't be happening. Benjamin's going to stay here, and Benjamin's going to be stuck here, and he's never going to be able to go home to see dad. And Jacob loved Benjamin in a similar way as he did Joseph. He was his youngest son. He was beloved. There was a special bond there. And here's the message, Genesis chapter 44, beginning in verse number 15. "And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine?" Verse number 16, and I read this and I began to rejoice. Verse number 16, "And who said," and who, church? "And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord?" Judah's the one that speaks up. It's not Reuben speaking up. It's not any of the other brothers that are speaking up. "And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants." I have to believe that Judah, I know that he did based on scripture. He lived with that guilt from 20, 21, 22, 23, 24 years ago. And he said, "God, I've lived with this guilt, and God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are that my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found." So Judah says, "Okay, we'll all stay here. I'm not going back to tell dad Benjamin's not coming back. We'll all be your slaves. We'll all be your servants." At this point, they don't know it's their brother Joseph. Verse number 17, "And he said," Joseph said, "God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father." We're about to get to the exciting part. So Judah says, "Hey, God found us out, and we'll all be your servants." And Joseph said, "I'm not going for that plan. Benjamin stays, the rest of you go." And if Judah was the same Judah from Genesis 37, Judah would have said, "Guys, we tried. I even stepped up and offered for all of us to stay. What can we do? It's time to head back." But I want you to see verse number 18. "Then Judah came near," again, notice who the Bible is singling out, Judah. I don't believe it's a coincidence. "Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh." He says, Joseph, he doesn't know it's Joseph, "you're very powerful. Please let me talk to you. please let me talk to you now. And he goes on to tell them the fact that he promised his dad he would bring Benjamin back. And for the sake of time, we'll skip down to verse number 32. And he says, Judas talking to Joseph still, for thy servant, he's talking about himself, for I became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. I love this in verse number 34. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren, for how shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me? Who's saying that right there? How shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me? It's the same one that said, let's sell Joseph into slavery, and who cares if he comes home with us again? How shall I go up unto my father and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Who said that? Judas said that. And I read that. And the Bible makes it clear, Reuben stood up for Joseph when it was time to kill him. And Judah, he schemed. I believe his scheming was even greater than the rest. And Reuben stood up for his dad, but it wasn't good enough. It was when Judah said, Dad, I'll bring him back, that he finally let them go. And I read it here, and he has a chance, and he stands up. And he could still, at this point, if all he cared about was himself, he could have gone back and said, Dad, we tried. He's as powerful as Pharaoh. There was nothing we could do. But he says, please, please, let me talk to you. Please, let me explain the situation. And he says to Joseph, I don't care about my life. I care about my brother. And Joseph, I believe, had to be sitting there with a heart that was broken, and tears undoubtedly began to come to his eyes, and thought, my brother has changed. The one who sold me into slavery cares more about his little brother than he does himself. He cares more about his dad than he does himself. Back 22 years ago, Judah didn't care about the hurt that his father was going to experience when Joseph died. Judah, all he cared about was himself and the profit that he could get from selling his brother into slavery. He says, let thy servant, verse 33, abide instead of the lad, and let the lad go with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? I read that and I thought, he changed. He's a different man. He's not who he used to be. He's not the same scheming, conniving, lying, evil, wicked brother. Oh, he might not have been a perfect man, but he's changed. There's a difference. He now cares more about his dad and his dad's feelings and his dad's heart than he cares about himself. He now cares more about his younger brother than he cares about himself. Now it's not about what he can get out of the relationship. It's about how he can help his loved ones. People can change. Don't give up on people. You can change. Your spouse can change. Your child can change. Your loved one can change. Yes, people can change. And here's the message, and it might be 5 or 6 minutes and we're done. Just some simple thoughts here as I read it. Judah, the one that was singled out as the schemer, Judah is the only one of the brothers that stood up and offered, I'll stay, let them all go. There's no other brother that did that. Reuben didn't even do that. He changed. And may I say to you, as we embark upon 2016, yes, people can change. What you've done in the past does not define your future. What others have done in the past does not define their future. A few simple thoughts. Number one, if we're going to see people change from this, I would say number one, three quick lessons. Number one, give people time. Give them time. It took 22 years. Didn't that happen with Jacob and Esau? Jacob and Esau hated each other, right? And after they had been apart for a while, what happened? Some things changed. Jacob didn't care about that birthright anymore. Jacob, when Esau was coming, Jacob said, take a bunch of gifts to my brother and give him a whole bunch of stuff. And what did Esau say? I don't want your stuff. Jacob was scared Esau was going to kill him, and Jacob said, give him a bunch of stuff, because that's all they cared about the last time they had seen each other was stuff. But both of them changed the next time they saw each other, and the stuff didn't matter. The family mattered. It's amazing how people can change with time. Time grows people. Time matures people. In 22 years, people learn to grow, to mature. Don't blow holes in relationships. Joseph here, there was some time here, and in that time, God had done a work of change in the life of Judah. And the one who was scheming about how to sell his brother into slavery and profit off of his disappearance was now the one saying, I will never see my family again. I'm willing to stay here as a slave, never seeing my family again so that my brothers can go back. But that took some time. Give people some space to grow. Don't write people off the first time they do something wrong. Give people some time. Number two. Number one, give people time. Number two, give people forgiveness. You know that Joseph never would have known that Judah had changed if he had not forgiven his brothers. He never would have had the opportunity to find out that Judah was not the same brother that sold him into slavery. Because if Joseph had lived with bitterness all that time, as soon as they walked in, Joseph could have said, "You know who I am, boys? Hey, guys, done with them." Oh, he could have executed them. He could have sent them to prison. He could have done whatever he wanted to. He was as strong as Pharaoh. He had the authority of Pharaoh. He was second in command of the most powerful country on earth. But you know what? The Bible tells us a little bit. You don't need to turn there. But Genesis chapter number 15, verse number 19, verse number 21, the Bible says, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them." What does Genesis 50 tell us about Joseph's mindset? And that's after Jacob dies and the brothers are scared. Now Joseph's going to get back at all of us. And Joseph says, "Guys, I forgave you a long time ago. I forgave you for what you did to me a long time ago." And if Joseph had not forgiven that which had been done to him, he never would have known that his brothers had changed. He never, in the Bible, I took you there a few months ago, but Genesis 50 where it talks about, and the children, the children and grandchildren of under a third generation he brought up upon his knees. Genesis 50, it talks about he brought them up upon his knees. He never would have known the joy of family and the joy of communion and fellowship with his brothers and his loved ones and his parents. He never would have known those things had he not forgiven them. Because if he had lived with bitterness, as soon as they walked in, he would have been done with them and he never would have had that restored relationship. Give. Yes, people can change. It's going to take some time sometimes. It's going to take forgiveness. When you forgive, you in no way change the past, but you sure do change the future. It's been said to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. Who do you refuse to forgive? Who have I refused to forgive? If we had never forgiven, we never would have restored those relationships, if he never would have. "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." They may not deserve your forgiveness, but we didn't deserve his either. And the command is, forgive even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. They may not even accept your forgiveness. It might not have the beautiful ending, but God will honor you for living according to biblical principles. God will honor you for not living with that root of bitterness in your life. Give people time. Give people forgiveness. And the last thought, give people love. What did Joseph do to those that had hurt him? He helped them. They came in and he gave them food. They came back and he gave them more food. Now he played some games here a little bit. I believe again it was in order to get his entire family there. He wanted to see everybody. And once he was revealed unto his brothers, he didn't hold the single bit of bitterness. What did he do? The Bible says that his brothers, that his whole family, they got some great jobs. He helped get them jobs and places to stay and places to live. Those people that had hurt him, he showed them nothing but love and nothing but forgiveness. He showed them those things. And what did Joseph do? He showed them, he loved those who had done nothing to deserve that love. Love is a powerful change agent in people's lives. What does the Bible say? We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. What happens? His love changes us. I preached this morning about the love of Christ. How much more your Heavenly Father? The Bible says the love of Christ constraineth us. It changes our behaviors. It changes our desires. It changes our priorities. God's love changes us. When you read, what is the command to a husband? Husbands, love your wives. What is the command to a wife of an unbelieving husband? You know how it says to change him? To love him, submit to him, live for him. You read when the Bible talks about a wife of an unbelieving husband. You want to know how do you change him? You preach at him. That's not what the Bible says. How do you change him? You nag him. That's not what the Bible says. You just live in constant love to him. And the Bible says that love, that when you show the love of Christ, it's a powerful change agent. It's a powerful, convicting presence in the lives of those loved ones. That person that's hurt you, you forgive them. And that person that's hurt you, you love them. And that person that you don't understand what's going on there, you try to help them when they've hurt you. And again, that's not what you're going to hear from popular psychology. You're going to hear, hurt me once, shame on you. Hurt me twice, shame on me. God says, hurt me once, I forgive you. Hurt me twice, I forgive you again. Hurt me 70 times 7, I forgive you again. I'm going to love you, and 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 that's very hard to do. It's easy for me to preach up here. That's hard to live. But that love, that's the love of Christ. Forgive even as God for Christ hath forgiven you. And so I ask you this evening, as I ask myself, who is there that you've written off in your life? Maybe it's yourself. You've written yourself off. I can't change. I am who I am. Judah was who he was too, but he changed. From Genesis 37, when he was saying, let's sell him and make some money off his disappearance, to Genesis chapter number 44, when he said, I will stay here the rest of my life so that my dad doesn't have to deal with the disappearance of another son. Judah changed who he was. And God, I believe, pointed out Judah in 37 and pointed out Judah in 44 to show us that people can change. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent charity, that is love, among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. That doesn't mean that we cover it and we when people are living wrong that we cover that. That's not talking about, you know, people doing wrong and we sweep it under the carpet. That's not what that's talking about. It says charity. When we love people, it covers the multitude of sins. We choose not to focus on how they've hurt us. We choose to focus on how we can love them. Have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. So who have you given up on? Who have you been bitter toward? You can change. Don't give up on yourself. Your spouse can change. Your family can change. And even if they don't, you can still respond as Joseph did. I believe that Joseph had forgiven them long before he found out they had changed. I believe Scripture teaches that Joseph loved and forgave. We know that he helped them before they had ever done anything for him. Remember Judah when you're wondering if people can change. Let's love people even when it hurts. Love changes us. Grace changes us. Forgiveness changes us. Mercy changes us. And love and grace and forgiveness and mercy will change those in your life as well as mine. The ultimate change and transformation takes place in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's where the great change comes from, is the change of salvation that comes because of the love of Christ. So as we move into 2016, can a leper change his spots? Judah did. Can an old dog learn new tricks? Judah did. Can you learn to forgive those that have hurt you? Joseph did. Can you help those that have done nothing but cause you heartache in life? Joseph did. And Joseph is also a picture of Christ. He's a type of Christ. By the way, can you help those that have hurt you, Father? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then we're told, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How are we going to see people change? How are we going to change? Give people some time. Give people forgiveness. Give people love. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Lord, I thank you for this truth that you've shown me in your word. I pray that it would be a help to your people. God, I pray that we wouldn't blow holes in relationships, that we wouldn't quit on loved ones, that we wouldn't quit on people when they hurt us, that we would seek to love them, and that, God, we would allow you to keep track of all of that, that we wouldn't keep a scorecard or a tally card of who we helped and who hurt us, and that, God, we would just seek to love and forgive and love and forgive and love and forgive, just like you sought to love and forgive. Rebecca begins to play. If you'll stand with me this evening, the altar's open. If you'd like to come forward and spend some time on this last Sunday night, spend some time in prayer here at the altar. Who's maybe God put on your heart that you need to forgive? Who's God put on your heart that you need to love? Who's God put on your heart that you need to pray for their change? Maybe it's something in your own life that you need to say, God, would you help me to change? It's something I've tried to change over and over and over again. In my own strength, I cannot, God, but would you help me to change into who you want me to be? Don't get discouraged with yourself, folks. With God's help, you can change. Oh, not in your own power, you can't. But God's grace is strong enough. God's love is strong enough. God's mercy is strong enough. Judah the schemer becomes Judah the selfless brother. Joseph, the type of Christ, shows us the power of love and forgiveness. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you've shown us tonight. I pray that each one of us would carry it this week, and God, with your help, we would be changed into your image. And God, with your help, we would love the unlovable. Forgive those that have hurt us. Love those that have done wrong to us. Help us to follow the example of Christ, the example of Joseph, the admonitions in Scripture, to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving, having fervent charity among one another, for love covereth the multitude of sins. Help us to carry these thoughts in the new year is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen. May I say this, and you've heard it said before undoubtedly, bitterness always destroys its own container. God bless Joseph. One of the reasons is I believe he responded correctly when he was treated very unfairly and very wrongly. And that's not to say, I'm not saying that what's been done to you is okay. I am saying that our response to it, we are not justified in responding in an unchristlike manner when we're hurt, when we're falsely accused. Let's follow the example of Christ and Joseph and then pray with faith that God can change that one that seems to be the worst of the worst. Judah, pointed out in 37, Judah's the only one that stood up and said, "Let me have a word with you," in 44. What a beautiful picture. God can change people.